Our scripture reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their house shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you, and we have several visiting with us. We're glad that you're here, and we have several of our own that have returned, and we're glad that you have had a safe journey and have returned back to us, and we continue to pray for those that are continuing to travel. It's good to be able to join together and to worship God together this morning and to consider a few things from His Word as we have been given to study and to walk in and to use as our guide. We have been engaged in a series of studies on the importance of authority. I think that is a series or a discussion that we can't have enough. And we've discussed the need for authority in our lives, the emphasis that God places on respecting His authority in all that we do. Our last lesson focused on the fact that there is a pattern that God has established and He expects us to follow. And we find that God is a God of patterns and has often demonstrated or given patterns that He expects people to follow. We see that in the building of the tabernacle. God tells Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And the Hebrew author in Hebrews chapter 8 brings up that very point to show that Jesus is establishing a new covenant, a new pattern, if you will, that He expects us to follow. As we read just a moment ago, we find that not always, although God does establish a pattern, even though those who are supposed to be God's people don't always follow that pattern. And so what I want to discuss this morning is seeking to restore the pattern, having a heart of restoration, always having a heart of restoration and trying to continue to restore the pattern and always turn back to the pattern and hold fast to the pattern that the Lord has given. We'll kind of apply some of these things in the future in the ways that we would typically discuss authority. But I think that I want to start by reminding us of the need to turn back to what has been revealed, to the pattern that has been given, and why this restoration is necessary and why we need to and how we can restore the pattern so that we will be pleasing to God. I want to begin there in the book of Jeremiah, as we read just a moment ago. Restoration, before we kind of get to Jeremiah, I want to talk for a moment about restoration. It is the idea of bringing something back to its original condition. I know some of you might be interested in cars. You take a car, maybe it's rusted out, maybe the engine's blown in it or something, that it's just a mess. What you're trying to do is you're trying to return it back to its original condition. Maybe that sometimes can involve repainting it. It will certainly involve redoing the engine and making sure that the engine is properly working. You might do some interior work, make sure that the interior is good. You might replace a couple things. But essentially what you're trying to do is make it as original as possible. That's what restoration means. Now, if you go on YouTube today, you can find these projects that people are doing that's called Restomod. And they're trying to do some restoration, but they're also improving the car. Maybe they're going to add air conditioning to a classic car. Maybe they're going to put some cool lights in there. Maybe they're going to change the engine. They're going to do various different things that are not original to the car. And I want to suggest that that's not restoration. That is a reformation of various kinds, but it is not a pure restoration in the sense that we're turning back to the original. When we're trying to restore, when we're not seeking to change the pattern, we're not seeking to improve the pattern, we're not seeking to modernize the pattern, what we're trying to do is to return to the original, uncorrupted pattern. God's patterns are good, they are pure, and mankind often departs from the patterns, which is emphasizes the need for restoration. And as we see in Jeremiah chapter 6, that's exactly what has happened in the nation of Judah. Jeremiah, of course, is prophesying in Judah, and he kind of prophesies towards the end of Judah and even into the exile in Babylon, and is speaking in that time period. But leading up in the context of the book of Jeremiah, in the first chapter, Jeremiah is called as a prophet. Verses 4 through 10, we find God basically calling him to go and be his prophet and be the one that will preach for him. Verses 17 through 19, God basically tells him that they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that right now. They're not going to hear. In the second chapter, God brings a legal accusation against Judah for their rebellion and calls upon them to repent. For example, verse 13 of chapter 2, "My people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so they not only have they forsaken me, they've tried to find from some other source what can only be provided from God. In chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, we find a call to repentance. I think this is one of the interesting features of the prophets. There is this legal declaration or accusation of their guilt, of their faithlessness, of their unrighteousness, and yet it's always followed with a, "But return to me and I will receive you. If you will repent, if you will come back, return, fatherless Israel, declares Yahweh. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am one of loving kindness, declares Yahweh. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your God, and have scattered your ways of harlotry to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not listened to my voice." Again, that call for repentance, drawing them back. In chapter 4, God warns that judgment will come from the north if they will refuse to repent. That is Babylon. Babylon's going to come, and he's going to execute my judgment against you if you will not repent of this wickedness. In chapter 5, God is searching for a man, a righteous man in Judah, Jerusalem, who could preserve the nation, and finds none. And that leads us to the very sad reality that you find at the very end of chapter 5. Verses 30 and 31, it says, "A horrible and appalling thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy with lying, and the priests have dominion by their own hand, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" And so that shows that corruption has filled the land. Even the leaders are corrupt. Sounds familiar, right? Even the leaders are corrupt, and yet the people love it. The people are content with it. The people are happy the way things are. And so that kind of brings us to the sixth chapter, as we read just a moment ago. Jeremiah is again exposing the guilt of the people and urging and reminding them of the very things that they're doing that is contrary to the will of God. And then that brings us to this point in verse 16 where we find this call to restoration, where Jeremiah says, or God says through Jeremiah, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Judah is called upon to forsake the ways that they are walking and return back to the ancient paths, the old way, the good way. The ancient paths are the ways of old that God had given for them to walk in. That would be the ways that you find in the book of Exodus, chapters 20 and following, where God gives Israel the law, those Ten Commandments, and then the fuller law that he describes in the following chapters that dictates how Israel is to live as a nation. Those are the very ancient paths, the very laws that God has given his people that they have forsaken. And he's saying, if you want to please God, you need to restore your allegiance and your faithfulness to my law. It's the standard that God had established long ago and was still the pattern that they should live by. He then says, so ask for the ancient paths, ask for the old way where the good way is. Now, the good way, the good word good there is the same word that's used in Genesis 1 to describe the creation. Many times throughout the book of Genesis, chapter 1, when it says God saw that it was good, it's the same word here used for the ancient paths. And so we find the goodness found in the ways of God. It describes goodness or even perfection of the way they are being called to return to. We sang just a moment ago from Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is perfection. God's law is perfect, and there's no improvement on it. And there's no changes that need to be made to it. And so, you know, when you've wandered from it, come back, is what he's calling upon them to do. Come back to the good way. Now, there tends to be a mindset that progress is always ahead of us, right? We're seeking progress, is what we're always looking forward to. We're always looking forward to better. And in many ways, that's true. You think about technology. Technology is progressing and it's getting better in many ways. The consequences of that might not be, but technology itself is becoming better, right? I think about the computer that we had as when I was a child in our living room. The phone that I have in my pocket could work circles around those computers, right? It's progressed to such a degree that the computers of today just completely outshine the computers of yesterday. And we have a tendency to think in those terms that progress, the best is always behind us. What Jeremiah is saying, what God is saying, is the best is behind you. The best way is backward, not forward. The best way is always going to be the pattern, the standard that God has established back then. And we're never going to make progress by moving away from that or by moving forward. We're only going to make progress by returning back to the standard. And so we need to take away that mindset that progress is always ahead of us. I think we could argue that as we've made progress, we've seen a digression as far as our society is concerned in many ways. And that's a discussion for another time. But we have not made as much progress as we would like to think as a society, as a culture. Because progress isn't always in the future. And so there is a desire, an urging here to stand by the ways and look for the ancient paths where the good way is. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. The ancient paths, the good way, is where rest for our soul is found. Which echoes what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. This is a well-familiar passage to us. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And notice some of the parallels here. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The good way, if you will, is the way of Jesus, taking his yoke upon us and learning from him and walking in his ways. That's where rest is found. That's where the hope, that's where the good way is. And so we come to Jesus, we take our yoke upon him, give him our burdens, and we can have rest for our souls. Again, that's not some forward progress. That's coming back to where Jesus is and maintaining, restoring that pattern that he has given. And then throughout the scriptures, we do find some examples of restoration being made. The first would be in 2 Kings chapter 22. The first that we're going to discuss that at least is in 2 Kings chapter 22. And this is when Josiah is king. And I believe this has taken place just after Israel has been taken captive by the Assyrians. And so it is just Judah by themselves at this point. And so Hilkiah, the priest, is going through the temple. And he finds the book of the law in the house of God. And so he gives it to Shaphan, the scribe. And Shaphan brings it to the king. And he reads it before the king. And when Josiah hears the words of the law that are being spoken, he tears his clothes and weeps because he realizes what the word of God says, what the law says, and then he looks around and sees what Israel looks like, what Judah looks like at that point. It's a far cry from the pattern, from the standard that had been established. And so in the 23rd chapter, what Josiah attempts to do is to lead the people back to the pattern, to restore worship and the law in the sight of Judah. Chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to Yahweh with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." What he's saying is he turned his heart to serve God according to all the law, essentially according to all the pattern. By restoring the pattern, he did what no king before him or even after him had done. We saw a heart of restoration in Josiah, and that's why he's lauded as one of the best kings of Judah. Probably the best king of Judah, if you will. Because he had that heart of restoration. He saw the pattern and saw that they had fallen short of the pattern and sought to restore their faithfulness to that pattern. We also see later on in the history of Israel, or Judah rather, they go into Babylonian captivity. They're taken captive by the Babylonians. The Babylonians come in and destroy the temple. They come back to the land, and we find in the book of Ezra, there is an effort to rebuild the temple. And then, it's kind of weird, the book of Ezra is named after Ezra, but for the first seven chapters where they're actually doing the work of building the temple, he's not there. And then he shows up in the seventh chapter. And it says in chapter 10, or 7 and verse 10, "Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and judgment in Israel." See, he saw the word of God, and not only did he set his heart, he purposed in his own heart to study the law for himself, but he also wanted to practice it to restore the practice of the law, but also teach it to Israel so that they could restore the practice of the law. We then also see in Nehemiah at the beginning of the book there, he sees a need, and that is that the temple, the walls of the city of Jerusalem are in ruin. They're lying broken and ruined, and nothing's being done about it. And so he's grieved by that, and he goes back to Jerusalem and leads the people, takes charge and leads the people in rebuilding the walls, and he's able to accomplish that task in 52 days. And then after the completion of the walls in chapter 8, we find all the people are gathered as one man in the square, which was at the front of the water gate. And they said to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. Bring the book, they said. And Ezra then stands up before the people and he begins to read the book of the law. And you know what the people do? They start to do what the book of the law said. In fact, there was the Feast of Booths that they begin to observe at that very moment because of what the law had said. They're restoring the law and the observance of the law on this occasion. We find restoration is important. Josiah recognized the importance of restoration because they had failed to heed the law of God. And Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah see the importance of this restoration. And they're leading the people in restoring the pattern, restoring the law. And so restoring the pattern is the only way that we're going to ensure that all that we do is in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Where he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that's not just saying that I'm going to say, it is in your name, Jesus, that I do this. How often do we hear people say all sorts of immoral things in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, whatever it is for Jesus? We're going to gamble for Jesus. We're going to do all sorts of immorality for Jesus. That's not what Paul's saying there. What he's saying is by the authority of Jesus. In submission to his authority. Whatever you do in word or deed is in submission to him. And I want to suggest that we cannot do that without restoring the pattern that has been established by our Lord. And so we see that there is a need for restoration. And I want to consider why it is that we ought to restore the pattern. And the reality is, and the scriptures warn us of this fact, and that is that there are some who wish to distort the pattern. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 29. Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 29, we find Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and he's warning them that... He says, be on guard for yourselves and the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's verse 28. Verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What he's saying is there are some who are going to come in and they're going to try and distort the pattern. They're going to try and pervert the pattern and carry you away from the pattern. And the answer, of course, verse 31 is to be watchful. Be on guard for those who are trying to come in and change the pattern that has been established for you. We also find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons and by the hypocrisy of liars who have seared their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He's saying that some will fall away, they'll depart from the pattern. They'll seek to distort the pattern. And we see that that's kind of the fruit of which we're witnessing around us today, the fruit of those who have distorted the pattern. That's why there's so much religious division, because people are distorting the pattern. As we study church history, we can see the departures and the perversions of the pattern. These include additions to worship. This includes the hierarchy of churches that you see all around us that are entirely unbiblical. The creeds and the councils that resulted from those things. All of those are results of a distortion or a perversion of the pattern. Turning away from the pattern rather than restoring the pattern. And Paul often warned that those who distorted the pattern would disturb even the faith of some. We noted in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, as Paul begins his letter to the churches of Galatia, he's He's marveling because they've so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Verse 7, he says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It says they want to distort the pattern, and their distortion of the pattern is even disturbing you, because you're allowing it to overtake you. You're being caught away with it. He's saying, don't be carried away by these perversions of the pattern. You restore the pattern. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 17, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 17, Paul kind of gives a very clear example of that idea. As he says, avoid godless and empty chatter, which will lead to further ungodliness. Verse 16, and their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Paul says that when people distort the pattern, as he warned already that this would happen, says when people distort the pattern, it not only upsets their faith, but it upsets the faith of those who hear them. Because they're rejecting, they're turning away from that pattern. We find in 2 Peter, Peter picks up this same concept in the second chapter of 2 Peter as he emphasizes false teachers. He's dealing with false prophets, false teachers who have arisen. He says, beginning verse 1, just as there are those will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. What he's saying is they're rejecting the pattern, and they're bringing people down with it. And so why do we need to restore the pattern? Because there are some who are distorting the pattern. There are some who do not hold fast the standard of sound words, as Paul urged in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13. Or that might be... Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:13. And so we want to always look back to the pattern to ensure that we are faithfully following the pattern, to ensure that we are restoring the pattern so that we are pleasing to God. I think when we have discussions like this, I think our minds always go outward. In the denominational realm, that's the ones who have distorted the pattern. But I want to suggest, as Paul says in Acts chapter 20, and to the Ephesian elders, that some from among your midst will rise up speaking perverse things. We have people who are gospel preachers. Now, I question the faithfulness of them. But there are people who are gospel preachers who are perverting the pattern. And I want to read a couple of quotes that I have come across that illustrate this very idea and the reason why we need to have a spirit of restoration. The first one says, I'm not saying that it is unimportant to study the organization of the church, the work of the local church, how we use the funds, how we conduct worship, but don't call someone unsound because of those things. You know, he starts off saying, I'm not saying it's unimportant to study these things, but I'm saying it's unimportant. Because if somebody disagrees with you on those things, they're not unsound. They're not unfaithful. Really, what he's trying to do is push away from the pattern. And I think ultimately it's an idea of trying to open fellowship with those that we don't have the right to have fellowship with because they're not holding fast to the pattern. What he's trying to do is diminish the importance of that pattern. The organization, the work of the local church, how we use the funds, how we conduct worship, that's not that important. And in fact, he's going to go on to say at another time, I'll talk to you about doctrinal issues. I'll talk to you about theological issues if you want to. We'll see what we can do. We'll try to match things up. But in the end, none of that matters like this matters. And that what this matters is the gospel of Christ, the foundational truths about Jesus that he died for you. He says, none of these things matter like that matters. Now, to be fair, I will say, if what he were to mean is that until we are agreed on these things, none of those other things matter, I think there's truth to that. until we can agree that somebody believes the truth on baptism, what they believe out about anything else doesn't matter because they're still dead in their sins, right? But that's not what he means. What he's saying is that these truths are the most important, and all these doctrinal things, we can match up with them if they want, but that's not really what's important. That's what he's trying to say. What he's doing is rejecting the pattern. He's trying to diminish the pattern and bring us away from the pattern, speaking perverse things. Another said, "The slippery slope that I am most scared of is the one where we get so consumed with drawing lines and dividing and ensuring that everybody is preaching and teaching the exact right thing, making everything so black and white that that becomes our religion and we lose our first love for Jesus." And I think what he's trying to do is equate our first love for Jesus. If I'm concerned about doctrinal things, about the pattern, then somehow I've lost my first love for Jesus. As if those are mutually exclusive things. As if I love Jesus first of all, then I'm not so concerned about these doctrinal things. That's the implication of what he's trying to tell us. And what he's trying to say is the pattern's not so important as long as you love Jesus with all your heart. That's what he's essentially getting at there. And then this last one, people think that they are right with God, that they are in because of the issues, because they believe X, Y, and Z, or go to a church that believes X, Y, and Z. If my security is in my beliefs, my practices, my understanding, my views on certain issues, what if I get something wrong? And this question of fellowship is integrally related to the same insecurity, and a big part of why division and sectarianism is so dominant within our tradition. I have a problem with that whole within our tradition statement, but that's another discussion. My security is not in what I believe, but in who I believe in. And so what he's trying to show is that who I believe in is important, and then when I believe in the right one, then what I believe is not so important. And I want to suggest that what John writes in 2 John 9, that he who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. John would tell us that what you believe is just as important as who you believe in. And you cannot separate those two things. But what these four quotations, and I think there's three different men that said them, what these quotations are trying to do is diminish the importance of a pattern. And they're trying to say that the pattern, the standard, is not so important as long as we love Jesus first. Or as long as we have the central facts of the gospel right. Let me suggest that that's what our denominational friends are saying. All these doctrinal things don't matter as long as we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose from the grave. You can believe in baptism if you want. You can believe in all these other doctrines that the scriptures say are wrong, just as long as we believe in Jesus. That's what these ideas are trying to push, are pressing toward. And they may deny them if pressed on it, but that's the reality of what they're saying. The standard, the pattern, does not matter. And when we've got people like this among us that are speaking these things, not here, but among our brethren who are speaking these things, restoration of the pattern is as important as it ever was. And I want to emphasize, remember the whole part of division and sectarianism, and then the previous one where dividing lines and drawing lines. I want to come back to that in just a moment. But we need to restore the pattern because there are some, even among our midst, who are seeking to destroy the pattern. But then the reality is we rarely ever stay where we are. That's why we need to restore. The reality is we're either progressing or we're drifting back. And I use that progressing in a different sense in which we used it earlier. We're talking about making spiritual progress, that growth, that growing up in Christ, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4. But in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul, or the author here, has described in the first chapter that the word has been spoken through his Son. God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. And he gives reason why we ought to heed the word spoken through his Son. And then he kind of brings that to a conclusion in chapter 2 and verse 1. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. the reality is we're not going to remain where we are. We're either moving forward and growing, pressing on to maturity, or we're drawing back. You put a boat in the water and you're not anchored down and you just sit it there with no engine on, it's going to move somewhere. It's not just going to remain right there in the very same spot it is. Something's going to push it somewhere. And the reality is, we can see how easily and how quickly people begin to drift away from the pattern when there's not a determined effort to hold fast to the pattern. Just look at Israel, how quickly they turned away from the law of God when there wasn't somebody there saying, hey, this is what we need to do. This is how we need to live. And this is what God has said. They so quickly and so easily wandered off into something else because there was not often somebody standing there and saying, let's hold fast. Let's restore that pattern. And I want to suggest that we need to be cautious that we're not being led astray by notions of neutrality as well. I think we get into this mindset that certain things are just neutral. And that is a lie. There's nothing that is morally neutral. There are things that could be both morally good and morally bad, depending on what we do with them. And the reality is, I need to make sure that I am doing the good with those things and not allowing the bad things to be overtaken. And just as a quick example of that is social media. Social media is evil by nature. I think that that's just a reality. And you know, but look at all the good that we can do. Yes, but are we doing the good with it? Or are we allowing the bad things to overtake us and being carried away by those things? You see, we're either moving forward or we're being carried back. We're not staying the same. There is nothing that is merely neutral and keeping us where we are. And so we want to constantly remember that we need to be restoring ourselves to the pattern, lest we be carried away or drift away to somewhere else. There's not another alternative, either pressing forward or you're falling back. And then finally, we cannot be united without a pattern. What are those quotations we're saying about drawing lines and division and ideas are necessary? What they're trying to do, and this is something that I've been observing for a little while now, what these people are trying to do is they're trying to create a unity that is not founded upon the Scriptures. And so they're trying to go to people that we have no right to be united with because they're not walking with the Lord and saying, let's be united together. Let's ignore all this doctrinal stuff, this pattern stuff, and let's just unite together because we believe and love Jesus. That's not the unity that Jesus calls for. As we spoke in our Bible class in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We discussed that there's only one path, there's only one way, there's only one pattern. And either we're on the path and walking according to the pattern, or we're not. The narrow way or the wrong way. We cannot speak the same thing if we are not seeking the pattern. This one faith, this one truth is the foundation upon our unity, this pattern. And we cannot speak the same thing if we aren't seeking the pattern. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul urges the brethren in Corinth, because there's divisions among them, he says, I urge you to speak the same things, be of the same mind, of the same judgment. How could they accomplish that without a pattern? Without some kind of standard by which they could base their lives. And the reason there's a gross lack of unity in religious circles today is because some are not seeking to restore the pattern. And if you look back at history in the 1800s, this restoration movement that we hear about, what their plea was is, let's strip away all of these denominational titles and let's just go right back to the New Testament. Let's just grab the New Testament and let's just be nothing but Christians. That was the plea of those restoration preachers. Let's restore the pattern because we've gone away from it. And we may or may not have gone away from it ourselves, but we also always want to look at the pattern and compare ourselves according to the pattern to ensure that we are faithful to the pattern, because true unity can only be accomplished when we hold fast the standard of sound words. And that's one thing I want to be abundantly clear. There comes a point when these people who want to distort the pattern, when they're bent on distorting the pattern, I cannot have unity with them. I cannot have fellowship with them if they're going to continue to reject the pattern. At least I can't, and if I still want to have fellowship with God. And so we must restore the pattern and hold fast to the pattern. So very quickly, how do we restore the pattern? First of all, we need to find the pure seed. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says that the seed is the word of God, the living, eternal word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul here says, "For you, brothers, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." How do we become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea? By following the same seed that they did, by being planted according to the same seed that they did, by following the same pattern that they followed. He's holding them up as an example that they have followed faithfully the Lord. And he says, you become imitators of them by finding the pure seed and walking in it. And then learning how to handle the word accurately. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, to be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's going to take a lot of effort. That's why he starts with be diligent, right? It's not something that I'm just going to casually read through and I'm going to understand all the intricacies and all the ins and outs. It says you need to devote yourself to be able to accurately handle the word of truth. Learn to handle the word of God, the pattern, in the way that God wants us to handle it. Seek Bible authority for all that we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Everything we do must be according to the pattern. And then reestablish the pattern. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the standard of sound words. A couple of us in the right chapter. Hold fast the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast and reestablish the pattern always. And continue to have a heart of restoration, to always look back, to ensure that we are faithful to the pattern. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. So then, my brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or letter from us. You stand firm in the truth and never compromise. That's how we hold fast and restore the pattern. We find the pattern, we walk in the pattern, and we hold fast to the pattern. And we're always looking back to the pattern to make sure that everything that we do is in accordance with what the will of God is. And if there's any way in which we find we've fallen short, we turn back to the pattern. We return to the ancient paths where the good way is. As we began in Jeremiah, Judah was urged to seek the ancient paths where the good way is so that they could find rest for their souls. And they responded by saying, we will not walk in it. God has set before us the pattern, the good way, and calls us to walk in it. It is the only way that leads to Him. Are we going to hold fast to the pattern and seek to always restore the purity of the gospel? Or will we walk according to our own way and suffer the same fate as Judah? That choice is laid before us. We can walk with the Lord and have a heart of restoration, to always seek that pattern that has been established for us. And we'll talk a little bit in more detail in our next study about how to restore that pattern in greater detail. But for now, I wanted to establish that heart of restoration, that desire to always look back to the ancient paths and find rest and comfort and good way there. If we can help you in seeking the ancient paths this morning, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ and have your sins washed away and be raised into newness of life, we'd be happy to help you to become a child of God right now. And if you are a child of God, maybe you have been wandering from the pattern. You can be restored back to that pattern this morning. We'd be happy to help you to do that, to walk with you, to pray with you, and encourage you however we can in making your life what it ought to be. Jesus, as we read a moment ago in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is bidding you to come and to take advantage of the rest that he has provided. If you need to respond to that invitation, we would bid you to come as we stand and sing together.